Topic here about how the love of God gives us freedom to be generous. Love grants us freedom to be generous. It's a really important idea. And we're going to explore that subject by looking at, I don't know if Peter, we still have control. Oh, is it different? There it goes. Okay, good. In the Scriptures, it's a most powerful concept. Colossians 3:14, Paul says, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Whatever virtues there are, love finishes it off. Love sustains it. Love is the fertile ground from which it grows. And out of love, God chooses to redeem the world. As Therese was quoting this verse, "God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. So that love is the ground upon which God chooses to move in redemption to the world and send His Son. He was motivated to demonstrate His love to His people in the Old Testament by promising them a great blessing. Green fields that will grow and will bring them great produce, and will fill their tables with many good things. And we will, of course, be having a kind of feast like this at our Christmas Eve service this week on Wednesday evening. We'll have a 6 o'clock service and then a meal to follow. But that is part of God's love pouring out His blessing upon us, that we live on a verdant green earth that is sustaining at the moment billions and billions of people in population. And the greatest response to the message of the gospel is to experience and practice radical love. Here's a simple statement. You are a storehouse of love. If you realize that, you can give love and you can never stop giving. It's a deep well. And here's a simple prayer. Give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Fill me with love. Then use me, Lord, so that the world can see You. And that reminds me of that great song that says, "They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love." And then, of course, Matthew summarizes the whole law of God, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus says there are just two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and all your mind. And this is the first greatest commandment, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God, loving our neighbor goes together. It works hand in hand. It leads us to want to do everything we can to save other people, to help other people, to make sure that they're living and prospering and thriving and doing well. It helps us to overcome. Love helps us overcome feelings of selfishness or other things bursting out of our heart, which are dark and evil, like jealousy and rage, so that we can then have a heart for others. What the world needs now is love. And what we do by being moved by God's love is we show compassion to our neighbor, and we want to help them work through any and all evil situations that happen here on earth. We recognize that life on earth can be tough, can be hard. So let's pray a moment, then we're going to read from 1 John chapter 3. Dear Lord, thank You so much that we can listen to You and learn from You. We pray that Your kingdom will come, that Your will be done in us, Lord. May our hearts be fertile ground for Your word to be sown and to come back with a great harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to move over here and be more central. I'm going to borrow Hillary's great lectern. That's good. That'll work fine. Maybe a little higher. Can go higher? Sure, can go higher. Sure. There we go. Go up. All right. So 1 John 3, 11-18 says this: "For this is the message we heard, or you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, and murdered his brother Abel. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was full of resentment and jealousy. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him or her. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is a reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. Is love enough? Do we ever love enough? And the issue is really this: to love and continue to love with a generous, unselfish love is enough. We must remember that John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, that his first move is always in response to the passion or fire of his love, that there's a personal, passionate love in God that wants to reach out and touch us, wants to embrace us, that wants to bring us home to be with him. He established love at the center of his creation, is deeply disappointed when love does not define us, that us, the human race, are not loving like we should. We're the crown of his creation. We're supposed to love. And what happened with Cain and Abel was disastrous and tragic, that Cain hated Abel so much he felt he had to murder him out of his jealousy and resentment. And that's where God was so, this is not what he intended, but the evil one had come in. Our failure to love sufficiently and consistently is the deepest of tragedies. We see love like the red rose dried up here, like the heart that's broken. Love gets damaged. If the devil can accomplish one thing, he will damage our capacity to love and to be loved, to be able to love and to be receiving love. There's an example of this going on right now in Japan. I was reading, hearing the statistics. There are 1.5 million people in Japan who choose to disappear. Maybe they're young people who feel like their life is so disappointing and maybe love has not touched their lives enough. They want to just go into a room and disappear. They're still alive, but they're kind of going off the grid. And it must be happening all around the world. Saying what's happening in Japan is typical all around the world. We know of a troubled young man who is kind of doing this close to us. And so a world without love is a deadly place, is an empty place, is a place that needs love to go and needs to be able to reach out and make a difference. This proper start to loving is to fear God. In Romans 3, it says the world's fallen into sin where there's no fear of God. And if people have no fear of God, they will not even know how to love. Because knowing God and fearing God, loving him, acknowledging who he is to realize that he's put love at the center of our universe. And we are all accountable to him. We're all accountable to God as individuals and as a body of people, whether we're in a church, a village, as a country, as humanity, the human race, we're accountable to him. Or as individuals, we're accountable to God to be loving and to love him and to love each other. In this way, we are shaped by the love of God. By living in his love, we are shaped by it and molded by it, and it begins to make us compassionate, kind, generous, whatever. And out of our true love for God flows the capacity to love others. These are absolutely connected, interwoven. Loving God and loving people cannot be separated. And this love empowers you to protect your neighbor in every way possible. Love always protects. It seeks to make life happen and ensure that it's happening well. There is no love in the person who is racing down a 35-mile-an-hour street at 70 miles an hour. They're going to end up killing someone. It's funny how it works itself out. You want to protect your neighbor, and you do these things deliberately, and you do these things which may seem obnoxious to you. It may seem hard to you to have to limit yourself for the sake of loving another. But that's what God is asking us to do. The direct outcome of this is that we want to love God and fear Him. So it was given, the command given to Israel in the beginning, Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love God supremely and unreservedly, and know the fear of the Lord. Know how to honor Him. Know how to put Him first. Know how to acknowledge His power and His position. The direct outcome of this is you want to ensure your neighbor's needs become just as important as your own. Neighbors helping neighbors. You become neighborly. And you want for your neighbor peace and quiet. You want for them honor and respect. You want for your neighbor fun and enjoyment. You want for them productivity and prosperity. Because that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is teaching, the great love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. And love never fails. It's love which is acted out amongst your neighbors with one another. And then you become well-practiced in how to make this world a better place when you follow that command. When you follow those rules of 1 Corinthians 13, of practicing a love like that, you want to make this world a better place. You become someone who is gentle and kind, who believes in doing the right thing. No matter what, no matter how inconvenient it is for me, you will do it because you know it's going to be a blessing to others and to the world. And you honor boundaries and you have deep insight into how to heal people. This is what it means to be a Christian who is full of the love of God. This kind of loving is about passing from death to life. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This love of God is so deep, it cannot mistrust Him or abandon Him like Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve stopped trusting God. They stopped loving Him, and they hid, and they ran away from Him. And this love can never deliver death like Cain did to Abel. In this love, you live and have life abundantly. Deuteronomy 30:16. This is what I'm commanding you. Love the Lord your God, follow His directions, obey His commands, which, Jesus says, is love God with heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then you will live. Then you will live and have life abundantly. It's what Jesus Christ came to bring to us. Our ability to love with an unquenchable love, our ability to love with a rugged and determined love, our ability to love with a deep and profound giving love comes from being in Christ. On Christmas Eve, keep in mind the people staying in Bethlehem where there was no room. A mother has arrived and is about to give birth to a baby. Can you not find anyone moved to sympathy by that? Apparently not. There's no room in the inn. They just turned them away. Love means that instead of standing on your own rights, first come, first served, right? Finders keepers, losers weepers, you know? Love will make you pick up that wallet, give it to the police, and not take the cash out of it. You know? It's simple, like that. You know, you'll guard it, no matter, you don't know whose it is. Some stranger drops a $20 bill in front of you, you grab it, and you run and give it to them. Make sure that they get it. And love means that instead of standing on your own rights, first come, first serve, you surrender and give generously to the need in front of you. Love gives. It always gives. And Anne Frank, who was a girl who wrote her diary in World War II, hiding away from being snatched as a Jew to be put into a concentration camp where she died, she said, give generously. No one has ever become poor by giving. It really is amazing. Giving allows you to be participating in this grand economy of God, which is about love. Jesus came to his own. Jesus came to his own people. He came to the Jews. He was a Jewish boy. He was born and raised, came to the Jews, and they did not receive him. How painful it must have been for him that they rejected him and determined that he was an imposter and completely denied that he came with heavenly authority. They wanted to shut him down. That's what happened to our Lord. The shepherds who were out in the fields should have been shown compassion and understanding, but almost never were. They were the unseen and invisible. Call them the unnoticeables. Do you ever feel like you're in that category? You're unnoticed? Maybe you're passing under the radar and nobody's really caring. Well, we want you to know God cares, first of all. And we want you to know that we are seeking to love you and love each other the best we can. Those shepherds then became God's honored witnesses. He showed them kindness and solicitation, the opposite of the world. Such is our Lord. He loves the unlovable and serves their needs in the most profound way. So God showed his kindness by visiting the shepherds and sending them into Bethlehem. God leads the way in loving the unlovable. Can we love the unlovable? There are major ways that love truly fails in our world today. There's homelessness, there's abuse, there's persecution, there's neglect, there's trafficking of human beings, there's holding others in forms of bondage that pads someone's pocket, they make money off of it. There is crime, there is people seeking their own good at the expense of others. There's tremendous wealth disparities, actually to the point of being shocking. Multi-room mansions that billionaires are buying and selling and living in versus tin-roofed shacks where maybe half the population lives with dirt floors. Are you ready to be neighborly in this situation? Are you ready to be ready to take care of each other, keeping up kindness, flowing from the love of God and the love you have for your neighbor? Are you ready to recognize that loving God means you love people? Loving God means loving people. You can't exclude the one or the other. They work together. They are interwoven. And love is the best way to be church. You want to be church? Be a loving church. You can never go wrong with that. Really, you cannot. We love others best when we love God the most. So our prayer this Christmas time is, please bless this world with a power of love like yours, unstoppable. I want you to experience and listen to this video, which will remind us about being a loving church. Is the PC on? Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful in loving God and loving one another. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your revelation of love in Jesus Christ, who came to the world, gave his life on the cross, is risen, and is now interceding for us, serving in a ministry of wanting to bring blessing to his people, the church, and all Christians who follow him, but also to the world, a world that he loved so much that he gave himself for it. We thank you, Lord, for this tremendous gift. Oh, Father God, show us continually how we may be better at loving one another. And thank you that you show us so much from the baby who's born there in the manger. Amen. Amen and amen. Let's sing together, Away in a Manger.